Almighty God, we pray that by your Spirit you would bless the giving and receiving of your word, that it might accomplish your purposes in our hearts and minds and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We paused in the middle of the story, and that's an unusual place to stop. And it wasn't just because it was such a long story that we did that. We stopped in the middle of the story of the flood when things were at their absolute worst. There was no sign of hope. There was no sign that there would be any change for Noah and Noah's family. It only takes a few minutes when you're reading the story to get from the darkest moment, the most hopeless moment, the scariest moment, to the happy ending when everything is okay. But life isn't like that. And human history is certainly not like that. The hardest times in our lives can take years and years to get through. The hardest times in human history can last for centuries. So pausing here at this moment in Noah's story helps us to maybe notice two things. One, that suffering and misfortune are to be expected in our lives and in this world. That wasn't God's plan in the beginning. Everything was created good. There was no need for evil and there was no place for it. But because of human sin, the world is now trapped in a cycle of creation and destruction, creation and destruction. And we experience that cycle in our own lives, and sometimes it's not because of anything we've done. It is just the misfortune that comes from living in a world in the midst of that cycle. But secondly, in the midst of those dark times, God is there. God does not abandon us. God does not abandon creation. But God prepares a way through the suffering. The Holy Spirit is there, hovering over us and over creation. Jesus, the wisdom of God and the Word of God, still comes to be with us in those times. But if you can imagine being with Noah on the ark, Noah and his family and all those creatures, and you were to look around, what would you see in the midst of where we stopped, in the darkness? What would we see around you if you were to look outside the ark? Water. Quite a bit of water, hey? Rain? Yes. The water's above coming down? Yeah. Would it be bright out? Okay. Could you see the stars? Could you see the sun? Dark clouds. Okay. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at some of the pictures that Tim drew? Do you guys remember these pictures that Tim drew? This was day 6. Are there any animals left on earth? There are none. They are gone. Are there any flying things left? The sun, the moon, the stars, they're hidden. They're gone. We cannot see them anymore. Day 3. There is no more dry land left. It's gone. Day 2. The waters above and the waters below have been joined together. There's no more space for people and creatures to live in. And there is no more day and night. For 40 days, the dark clouds have covered everything, and dark and light have been joined together again. And so we find ourselves on this moment in the story of the flood, back in verse 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was empty and without shape, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Sin, human sin, robs creation and robs all of us of a place to live. Sin undoes all the boundaries that God puts in place. Human sin undoes God's creation. Now, for the Israelites, this cycle, the cycle of Genesis 1, chapter 1 to chapter 11, this cycle is the context that explains their exile from the promised land. This story explains to the Israelites what happens when God's people decide that they know better than God, that they can come up with their own way of doing things. They know better. They end up exiled from the land. They end up wiped off the land. They are set adrift. They are homeless. They are landless. Now, for Christians, especially following Paul, Genesis 1 to 11 speaks much more universally to all of creation's situation. Creation is now trapped in a cycle where humanity is constantly undoing God's work and bringing about horrific ruin in their own lives and in the nations. Humanity is bringing about death and chaos. Is that a fair description of human history? Can you name me one power in the world that has endured? Every empire, every dynasty, in the end, falls. Behind them, deserts are left. In this age of humanity, the Anthropocene, this is an age of the extinction of species, equaled only by catastrophes like a giant asteroid crushing our planet. But setting aside the cosmic story, in our own lives, is this what happens as well? All of us, chances are, experience times when there is darkness, where there seems like there is no hope, and it seems like we have nothing left to live for. Maybe we tell this story to our children to help prepare them for the darkness that we know they will encounter in themselves, in their own lives, and in the world. But this story also reminds us that God does not abandon us. God does not abandon creation. And so there is another parallel between the story of the flood and the story of creation. In Genesis 1, in the darkness, in the emptiness, in the shapelessness, in the chaos, a wind from God swept across the earth, as the NRSV puts it. And as Ali left off for us, in verse 1 of chapter 8, in the darkness, over the waters, over the chaos, over the emptiness, once again, God sent a wind to blow across the waters. Now in Hebrew, sorry folks, the word is ruah. And that ruah in Greek is pneuma. And both those words translate into English as wind, as breath, and as the spirit. And it's up to translators to decide which one to use. But as for me, The image makes much more sense here. To hear God sending the Holy Spirit to cover creation and to bring about life. We're in the midst of seeing birds feeding their young ones. Maybe you have a nest near your home or near a walk you've taken, and you see the parents, the mother bird, come swooping in with something in her beak, and she hovers over the nest, over her young, and feeds them, covering them with her wings, keeping them safe, hovering there to bring them life. This is the image of Genesis chapter 1 of creation. It's of a mother bird, and the word swept can also be hover. It's the image of the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. It's the image of the Holy Spirit being sent by God in the midst of the flood over Aunt Noah and his family and over the animals on the ark. As it says in Psalms, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge until the destroying storms pass by." To this day, then, in the midst of the cycle that we experience of creation and destruction, the Holy Spirit continues to hover over the earth and over us, bringing renewal and creation. God is there to save and recreate. Obviously, we are looking forward to the end of this cycle once and for all. And we'll talk more about that next week as we finish the story of the flood. But before that, let's remember one or notice one more similarity between these stories and Jesus' baptism. On Jesus' baptism, what do we have? The water, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and just like in Genesis, the voice of God speaking, "Let there be." Jesus' baptism in Mark, the similarities are not an accident. They're not a coincidence. They are a sign to us that since the very beginning, the Trinity is always at work in unison to save and to recreate. Is there in your own life, then, is there some place of darkness? Whether it's some habit or sin, some pattern that you can't change. Is there something that is out of your control that wasn't your fault, but that's part of your life now, and you feel it feels like darkness, it feels like there is no hope? Or maybe there's someone in your life that you know in that situation who's looking out and sees nothing but darkness and clouds and no future. There is a safe place. There is an ark. It is Jesus Christ. And whatever darkness or threat we encounter, we can turn and place ourselves inside Jesus through baptism and find there hope and comfort. And we find in those moments as well the Holy Spirit hovering over us. We are, after all, 70% water, I think they say. In the midst of the collapse of everything around, Noah, in the darkest moment, God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah's family, and God remembered all the animals in Noah's care as well. God was with Noah and his family the whole time. God prepared the way through the suffering. God was the one to shut the door in to keep them safe. God was there, and God remembers you. God remembers all the animals you see as you walk outside. God remembers all the nations that we hear about on the news. Isaiah had another metaphor, another, again, female metaphor for God. Isaiah says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can a mother show no compassion for the child that came from her womb? Even if a mother could forget like that, I will never forget you. Do you see? I have you inscribed on the palms of my hands. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you alone know what each person is carrying in their heart, what thoughts are dominating in their mind at the moment, what concerns or burdens they carry. We pray that this story would have authority in our lives, that we would not blame you for our suffering, but neither would we believe that we were without hope. That we would trust that you remember us and that you are at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We lift up other people to you as well, we know, who seem to be trapped in darkness, trapped in a cycle of destruction. It looks so hard for people to change, Heavenly Father, and yet we know that you are at work in your Spirit in their lives. And we think of the nations that alternatingly, as Christians, we sometimes rejoice as they fall, or sometimes we give in to despair and think that everything is just getting worse and worse and worse, and there is no hope. Help us to remember this story and to not cheer on evil, but to cheer on the work of your Holy Spirit. To work to see our cities and nations thrive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.